I wish you to greet you all in Jesus' name. It is through that family of God that we can have that abundant life. You may be thinking those three words don't normally go together. Radical, normal, and abundant. You normally don't put those three words together, but that's okay. I don't have a normal message either. A normal message, you have a topic and you build on that. But I plan to tell you some stories instead. And I hope you're not disappointed. You usually follow a theme. And the stories may seem unconnected because they're various stories over 4 days of a time in my life. Let me rephrase that. I hope you are disappointed, because normally at this time you do hear a normal message. But Jesus told stories too, and I'm trusting the Spirit will make application to them. Jesus said in John 10:10, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He was speaking there, he's the good shepherd, and the sheep, he is making provision for them. And that's one of the provisions he has made for us. He came so that we can have an abundant life. Have you ever wondered what all that abundant life includes that you're missing? I mean, I've often wondered that. What all has the Lord provided for me that I'm not attaining unto? It's provided for me, but we're missing it. It's provided for us, but we're missing it. Now, I admit it's not normal for me to rejoice evermore. Or it's not normal for me to always be thankful in everything. I'm not always more than a conqueror through Him who loved us. My joy is not always full. I'm not always victorious. I'm not always content in whatsoever things I find myself. And that list could go on and on, couldn't it? Of what He has done provided for me. I happen to have my Bible open here to it's the beginning of Colossians, and it would also be the end of Philippians. And let me just read some of the verses that I have highlighted. Might give a glimpse of what that abundant life might be. Here it's speaking of Christ, and ye are complete in Him. Now, I don't always feel complete, so I'll back up to some of the verses above that. As ye therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, and as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. If I'm not abounding in this life, have that abundant life, it's because I am missing the verses above. Here's another one on this page. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory? Another verse. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Here's two more. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. In the end of January 11 from here, spent 4 days in the Alabama prison. 11 of us, I think that's more than double of what it was any other time, which I rejoiced in. And I want to give you stories, experiences, thoughts, or emotions from those 4 days to help us get a glimpse of what the normal, abundant Christian life might look like. I had fun in prison. Is it okay to go to prison and have fun with the men there? I did. Now you may be thinking, well, that's not fair to give example of those 4 days, because I normally don't have that opportunity. I never did that, so it's not a fair comparison. But let me remind you that in those 4 days, nothing abnormal happened, nothing spectacular, nothing unusual or special happened in those 4 days. But notice this, that nothing happens special in them days. The abundant Christian life is not a series of good, positive, happy things that keep happening in our life, but rather it's our response to the and what we do with the good and bad, the normal, everyday things of this life. Let me I repeat that. The abundant life is not a series of good, special, positive, happy things that happen in our life, but it is rather our response and what we do with the normal, everyday things of life. I was again reminded that many here have an important prison ministry and you don't even know it. 11 went down there, but many more here had an important prison ministry and I didn't know it. To children or to others. And that's just a positive for a school. I went there to help those in prison. You went to keep them out of prison. That's your prison ministry. Instead of helping those that are already there, help them. Now, to prove what I mean, that you have an important prison ministry, I'm going to tell you a rat story. A rat story that my father gave me 45 to 50 years ago. This farmer and his boys moved on to a farm that had too many rats. So, as an incentive, the father agreed to pay each of the boys 5 cents, give them a nickel for every rat they capture, get rid of. Now, 5 cents might not sound like much, but if this was 50 years ago and the story may have been, I don't know how much older than that, it was like a dollar for each one. It was that, what? So the boys started catching these young rats. After a while, the father complained, you're only getting the young ones, you're not getting these big old rats. So the boys reminded them. Well, the boys reminded him. Well, the old rats might soon die anyway. They've already done their damage. But the young rats coming along, they're going to do a lot of damage and they're going to produce a lot more of them. Cells. So which was more important to get rid of? So I want to compare that to, yes, it's rewarding to going to a maximum security prison into death row and pull someone from the fire like Job saved to save someone from hell before they are executed. But how much better is it to get those while they're young and save them from a life of sin and look at the destruction and the hurt they may cause before they get there. Save them from a life in sin, and then they can live a life that is productive instead of destructive. Now, I want to be careful how I judge another man's servant. In this case, the missionary is that man, and his servant is God is that man, and his servant is the missionary, and we don't want to judge which one is doing a more important work. And that's not the point of it. I want to care from that, but I think all of God's work is important, from the small to the greatest. Okay, story number one. The first day as I walked into the dormitory where the men are and looked around, a man came up to me and said, "I know you. You was here before. And we talked. How you doing?" And right there I was tempted to lie. I didn't want to start off on a negative note. But I said the truth. I said, "Oh, my body's wearing out." He said, "Oh, I'm sorry, that's too bad." I said, "That's okay, I'm going to get a new one." He's getting a new one, and he almost started dancing and got excited, and I rejoiced and got excited too. So, praise God, I ended up starting on a positive note after all. Story number two. About an hour or two later, I left for a work release prison, another prison where I normally don't go. I've been going over 10 years only to this one prison, which is a maximum security, has the death row and all that. Went to this other prison because I wanted some volunteers to go there. And this was a work release where some go out and work a half a day in the morning and then they're back. That's why we didn't go in till 12. And all those in there are getting out within 1 or 2 years. And the comparison between that attitude there and the other one was so different. The other prison, most of them are not going to get out of there alive. And in this one prison, they're looking forward to as a year or two, they're getting out of there. And the goals they had, you know, that was one thing I asked them, what are you going to do so you don't come back in here again if you get out, or what they had their goals. And they had, some of them had some big goals. They had this ministry they were going to start, and things they were going to do, and even one 44-year-old man was planning to have 10 children. Yeah. So they had some high goals in that, but it was so different from there. And tried to bring some of them down to reality and said, yes, it's good to have some high goals for ministry, but the important part is that you start now in the little things you can do. And then if you're faithful in little things, then God will give you more so that you don't bite off too much and get discouraged and give up. Okay, story number three. I saw in the dorm there was this door and it kept coming through there occasionally. You know, a gradual flow coming through, and I went out, looked, and well, the next building there was where the cafeteria was, where they were eating, and then when they were done eating, they were coming into their dorm there. So I planted myself right there in the walkway as they flow through and started giving him some tracks. And they would they'd come up to take the track and they'd go like this to take it instead. And several did that, and I didn't know why they're doing that. They're not reaching out like normal, but they're taking it in their finger like this. Then I discovered one of them, I looked at his hands and wiped them and said, I just come from eating. So they didn't want to smear any of God's words, so they took it like that. They were so respectful of it. Compared to that, to how many out in the streets, they'll take it, it'll crumble up and throw it down. So I was blessed by that, encouraged by that. And I also met a man there that talked to some and invited him to the service that night that they used to have each evening when we have this special event for them. Invited him to the church, but he didn't want to come. He said, I'm afraid I'll cry. And then others see it and see me as weak. So I assured him that it's okay to cry, that I cry also, and that Jesus cried. He wept over Jerusalem and Lazarus, that and Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. That evening I went to the service, and the building, the way they sit is, it would only be a few benches back, but it's wide here. And I sat on the one side, facing over, and he was sitting on the other side. I didn't know he came. He was there. About a half hour into the service, as it began to build to where you could cry, I caught his eye over in the side, and he caught mine, and he went like this. Yes, it's okay. Yes, I'm all right. So, yes, you know, it's positive. He's so, but he was there. I didn't know he was. He was there, but he was okay. Yes, the abundant life includes weeping with those who weep and mourning with those who mourn. That's part of also the abundant life. So the morning and the evening were the first day. Now day number two, story number five. I walk into death row there in the other prison again. And I look for someone who doesn't want to talk. Because normally those that are open and willing to talk, they'll get someone else to talk to. So I look for someone who doesn't want to talk. Well, there was this one that had sheets all over his cage, his bars there that you couldn't see, separated. Didn't want to be bothered. Didn't want to talk to anybody. But I heard him complaining in there. I knew he wasn't sleeping because I heard him complaining, cursing in there. So I called out to him, is everything okay in there? So he pulled the curtain back, and we talked for over an hour. Then I went to find another one, and found one that was facing away, just laying on his bunk with a book. And as I came up, I didn't think he could have heard me, but he ignored me like he didn't want to talk. So I called out to him, "Do you want one of these?" It's an address book. Now, it might not seem like much, but in prison you have very little. And the little things you have, you treasure. And this is one of the things that the We Care provided for us to give to them, and it was a hot item. In here it has a calendar, you can put your name in, there's a few scripture verses, and then several pages where you can put your name and address and phone numbers of contacts. And this was a hot item, but I offered this to this man in this bunk. He said, "I don't have any need for this." I said, "Well, don't you have anybody that you write to or that? The reason it was helpful, I saw some of them with an envelope of little papers that they would keep their addresses in, or another one had a worn sheet all written on there. Well, this was handy for them. This man said, "No, he doesn't have any need for that." I said, "Well, don't you have anybody that writes to, or you want to write to, contact?" He said, "No, I didn't get any letter in 6 years. So I offered him, he wasn't interested in that, so I offered him a couple tracts of something to read, or if he wants to talk, and no. All I could do was sadly walk away. Aren't you thankful that Jesus has provided this abundant life, and with that is the church family, friends to talk to? This man seemed to have no hope, no future, nothing to live for. And if many of us have family and friends, that we have, but even if they're taken away, Jesus is still our friend. And what a friend we have in Jesus. And there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. So the abundant life includes our church family. Story number 7. Now, the day's not over yet, but I feel this pain drawing in my back and down my legs, and I would have liked to find a floor to lay on. I'd have been glad to even use one of the prisoners' thin bunks, but we're not supposed to do that, lay in their bunks. We needed one, but to the end, service was all over, and got in my bed. So I was in pain, and it didn't go away right away. I didn't sleep till almost morning, and writhing in pain. Are you listening, Weston Livey, or Rebecca Livey, or others? Abundant life does include suffering for the sake of the gospel. Story number 8. I sought for Mark Duke and spent about over 2 days, an hour and a half or so, discipling him. Mark Duke is the man that was 16-year-old in death row, took some of his family, and he was in there, and Glenn Hollinger and I had an opportunity to witness to him, and he gave his heart to the Lord, and he was now released from death row because he was too young when he was put in, so he got out on that technicality. So he's working, so I sought him out to to disciple him, and he needs discipling. He is frustrated with the prison system and the way it's not fair sometimes, and problems with other people in the church. Just doesn't want to go there, and he needed some discipling on what non-resistance includes and some of those things. And I'm thankful for that opportunity to disciple him. But he has changed. He told me that when the Haiti, he shared this part with me, that after the Haiti earthquake, I don't know if it was through the postal system, I think we could donate to that to him, but they don't have money, they only have an account, but they were able to transfer from their account into a fund to help the people in Haiti. So he went and, because he has a job there in the prison, makes a little bit of money, he looked in his account, he has $8. But he said, I need to keep $3 there for some medication. So the remainder $5, he goes and gives to those in Haiti. It's not much, but Brother Paul, he went from being a taker of one's life to a giver of what he had. Story number 9. Wednesday, day 3. This afternoon I went out into the yard. There was a fenced-in yard outside where they play summer, go out. I went out into the yard and got a sunburn. I was sitting there 3 hours on a hard block bench talking to one man. And there was like this big sundial there. It was a big water tower. I sat here and he sat there, and as I faced him, I looked towards the sun some, and sun was over here, and about an hour later it went behind this water tower for almost an hour, just a half an hour probably, and it got cool, and then it came out again there. That night at church, he responded to the altar call. So was it worth 3 hours? I don't know if he's truly saved or not, but I trust the Lord. Seeds have been planted, and it was the first step. Story number 10. You probably noticed by now that I gave some time. I spent an hour with this man, or 3 hours there, and are here and that. Well, I did that on purpose. Because let's do some math. I was 4 days there, about 10 hours a day. That's 40 hours. 40 times 60 minutes in an hour, 2,400 minutes. I was in this prison. And let's divide that by the 1,200 men in the two prisons. It's more than that, but I can't get to talk to them all. So that brings it down to 2 minutes each. Around 2 minutes I had to spend with each. Okay, but some of the time I spend in church, the service each evening, sometimes I spend some time there getting some rest for my back. I spend some time traveling from one area to the other, or sometimes waiting behind a locked door so I could go. So only about half the time I was one-on-one to a person. So that's down to 1 minute each now. Only 1 minute each, 60 seconds. Now you subtract the time I spent with those for several hours each. And the remainder, that leaves only about 30 seconds each. Under normal conditions, it's good to take about 5 to 10 minutes to first hear them, let them share, and gain their confidence, you know, listening and talking to them, and before you would, you know, get to the main point. But I only had about 30 seconds for each one that was left. So it wouldn't have worked too well if I'd have went in and said, you have 15 seconds, share your story, and I'll share with you 15 seconds. It wouldn't have worked too well. But I had fun. I had fun experimenting with this track. Going from the radical 3 hours to 15, in 15 seconds getting to the point. I'd go up to them and ask them if they got one like this. Are you the worm or the butterfly? And I tried that on about over 40 of them, I believe. And only one or two of them, asked for some further explanation. The other 40 knew, seemed to know exactly what I was talking about. Most of them said, they're the worm. A few said, I'm the butterfly. Well, I asked him, who made you into a butterfly? And he said, Jesus did, and they get a smile on their face. And they would know that. Or those, and there was also a few said, I'm trying to be a butterfly. I said, okay, are you a worm trying to be a butterfly? Or how is this? And explain to them that, you know, they need to die to themselves and let Jesus change. Or those that would say, I'm the worm, you'd say, well, you don't have to stay that way. You can be changed into the butterfly. You point to this here cocoon, you need to die to your sin and yourself and allow the Lord Jesus to change you into that butterfly. None of them scoffed at it, mocked or laughed, but they would become serious about that worm that's there. I don't know how well how that would work out in the streets, because most of them already knew why we were there. But just to give you the radical extreme, getting to the point in 15 seconds. In the past, well, I mean, it's been that way for me. The tragedy I had for witnessing to people, you know, I'd get about 6 different kinds of tracts and have them, and I would randomly give one or the other. The purpose was that if a couple came, 2 came, I'd give them 2 different ones. If they were interested and read the one, they could read the other rather than having 2 alike. Or sometimes they'd exchange them right in front of me that they like this one better or that. Or also the other theory I had was, group you give out. If you have several different ones, the Holy Spirit can, direct them to the different people. But my problem was, sometimes I want to help the Holy Spirit. A man would come along and I'd think, they like to put flames on their vehicles or their cap or something like this is one for them. Or the women would come along and I'd think, they like pretty things like flowers and butterflies, the dominant picture on here. I give them that, but I no longer think that this is only for the women. As you can see how well it worked. Also, it's interesting to me how my strategy has changed through the years. In the past, it was my witnessing or so. It's about heaven and hell. You need to choose now. But heaven and hell is in the future. Then it changed to, it's still about heaven and hell in the future, but you are choosing now. One or the other. Well, now it has changed to, who are you now? Are you the worm or the butterfly? Who are you? It's about now. It's about living the abundant life now. It's about bringing glory to God now. It's who you are. Who are you? I also had found this track helpful. For the Muslims. Especially if there was a group, if there was only one, they'd take it and I might not even know that they have this Muslim, but if they were in a group and the others would be taking some tracts, the Muslim would know that he's not supposed to be reading that stuff, or he doesn't believe that stuff, so he would politely refuse, say, I'm a Muslim. Well, I would just as politely offer this to him and say, Muslims die too, or you need this too, Muslims also die, here's one for you, and they take it and read that. Story number 11, the radical part. I'm now on my way home from where I was, three hours south, and we drive up about 3 hours into almost the middle of the night and pick up where my daughters are. They've been in another prison for these 4 days, and I haven't seen them. And the one sits behind me in the bus and tells me this story. Guess what happened in our prison? See, this was the women's prison. I wasn't there here. There was 14 in our volunteer group that went into the prison. 14 of us. And 13 of us had veilings on. And the one didn't. Guess what happened? Instead of them asking us why we have a veiling on, they asked that one, why don't you? And not only that, she got counted with the prisoners. Now, I'm saying this to encourage you, sisters. Have you ever wished your veil and modest dress, you didn't stand out so much, that you weren't quite so obvious, that you wished you could be a little more neutral or in that way? Have you ever wished that? So that's the story that stirred me the most. That story. Six of those, it was Glenn Hollinger's two daughters, my four daughters, and the team leader from Virginia. I know they had veilings on. I don't know who the other five were, but 13:1. Now, we don't want to lift up one doctrine or principle or command above any of the other. Isn't it time we all, brothers and sisters, stand unashamed, uncompromising for Jesus and all of His Word, all of His principles? Understand for all of that. 40 years ago, I'm reminded of a song that was popular. It's time we, the people, stand up for what is right. It's time we lowered our shoulders and raised our swords to fight. Are you a radical, unashamed, standing out for Jesus? Are you trying to blend in with the normal crowd around you? Why are you trying to find that middle or neutral ground? You don't want to find that middle or neutral ground. It is deception. It's lukewarmness. And Jesus said He will vomit us out of His mouth. I wonder what that woman thought or answered was when they asked her, why are you different than the other 13? What would your answer be? I don't know what she answered. I'm wondering also, but what would your answer be? Also, I'm sure not one of us want to be counted on the wrong side on Judgment Day. Why risk being counted on the wrong side here in this life? Mark 9:38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels. Why would any one of us want to be ashamed of Jesus when he has done so much for us, bringing us His abundant life and the eternal life to come? Heaven. In Luke 9:23-26, it's almost the same parallel, but it adds some to it. And He said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Sounds like the abundant life to me. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and with the fathers, and of the holy angels. Why deny that we know Jesus and follow Him at a distance like Peter did? But remember, that was before he was converted. After he was converted, he boldly preached Jesus. What a change that made. So we can't look at him and think that, he did it too. I have an excuse. That was before he was converted. Everyone should be a radical for Jesus one way or the other. You may think I'm radical with my tracts. That's okay. Whatever our hand finds to do, we're supposed to do with our might. Some are ready to go with their song leading, like Kenny, or gospel signs on their vehicle, but that's okay. It inspires me. Some of these gospel signs all over their vehicles. Yeah, they're radical, but that inspires me. If it can, in fact, if anyone knows where you can get these here signs for the vehicles, I'd like to get a bunch and make them available for all of us that whoever wants one. As this world waxes worse with evil, and men are boldly, unashamed, declaring their homosexuality, sin on the billboards, and the internet, evolution, atheism, abortion, etc. That list would go on. They're boldly coming out with their sin and putting it around. Why should we cover in the shadows ashamed? Isn't it time we boldly proclaim Him? As this world darkens, shouldn't our light shine brighter? The world shouldn't understand us. But it is the nominal, lukewarm Christians that I think we're radical. Should think we're radical. The world and the devil has his billboards around. And God has, down through history, has his billboards also. And you are a walking billboard. On whichever side you are, you're a walking billboard. Is your message clear that you are portraying? What's the largest billboard you ever seen, saw? You ever seen? And how long was the message there? What's a billboard? A large one would be 50 feet high and 100 feet long. I don't know what the largest one are, but maybe the more important question is how long was that same message there? Over 100 months? Probably not. That keeps changing. Imagine a billboard 75 feet high and 450 feet long. That's what God told Noah to do. Out here in the desert, build this big billboard, 75 feet high and 450 feet long. I don't know if it was on a path, a well-traveled path, that they could see it in the distance, but he couldn't hide the thing if he wanted to. Especially for over 100 years, somebody would have found out about it and told another one, and they would have come seeking this thing. Well, I believe it was out in the open, this here big billboard Noah was building for 100 years. But how many people got the message? Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. I believe many for years come asking him what this is about. They told others, and I can imagine how many in that span of time, in their lifetime, they went to see this thing. They went around their normal path just to see this. God has also had his billboard display of who he is, the righteousness, down through from the church age. I don't know what the origin is of the steeple they put on a lot of the churches, but I'd like to think that it was a positive thing. Remember, years ago, they didn't have watches and clocks to go by, and the buildings were one or two stories in the towns and villages, and this bell would be put up on top there that could, you know, ring out across the other buildings to let them know the time the service starts, when they're having service. Or the steeple above there was those moving in, those travelers are coming in for a visit for that week or that evening. They could see where the most important building was in the town or village. But today, the church has lost its big churches have lost their meaning. They are become irrelevant to many people, and that. Look what happened to the big churches in Haiti. The big Catholic churches went crumbling down, and about all of the little missionary groups that I heard of, even in the middle of the near the center of these here of the earthquake, when all the buildings came around, most of them were still standing. Okay. Is God speaking to them and us? Also, right after the news, after that that happened, it wasn't that long that it was in the newspaper here that the earthquake in California was stronger than that, and only 69 people died. So they were comparing over 100,000, this earthquake in Haiti, to one stronger than that, and only 69 people died in California. Now, it's one thing to compare how well a building is built, but it's not a time for America to boast that. Because I don't know why God has spared America so long when she will be judged for hers. Neither is it time for any church to feel good about themselves, to boast. That's not why I'm saying that, but rather take it as a warning. God can also remove our candlestick when we become not what we should be, when we are like those churches in Haiti, just added religious bondage to the people but didn't set them free from their bondages. At the Last Supper, Jesus was talking to his disciples and he said, "One of you hath the devil." First, we knew what he was talking about, but what did he really mean? Well, he is now controlled by the devil. He's now controlled by the devil. The internet, I just heard statistic last week, 60% of it is for what comes over is pornography. And to be conservative figures at about 10% of that in other things, 70% evil. And your 25% is just foolishness and vain entertainment. That leaves 5% for good purposes, good use. So don't be surprised. So if there's so much evil on there, don't be surprised if the demons scream out at the screen at you. Because Well, that's what literally happened to my daughters in our house at home. Now, they weren't on their something they shouldn't have been. They weren't doing something they shouldn't have been. They were looking at testimonies or songs out of that their Esh funeral, where those nine died. And right in the middle of that, a demon, if you want to call it that, screams out at them that they literally ran out of the room. And either my wife or one of the daughters went back in later and shut the thing down. They had enough of that for that time. So as this here world waxes worse and worse, gets darker and darker, how much more should we be standing out? Why would we want to be ashamed of Jesus? Why would we want to blend in and compromise and try to be neutral and fit in there some? Well, you clearly stand for Jesus. Do you want to live in the abundant Christian life? Or you want to wallow in the gray area of this world? Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, and to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Hebrews 11:16, "But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city."
Thank you, Brother Luke, for sharing your stories with us. So encouraging to hear the things that God does to those who are in prison. And we also have a prison ministry to those who are not yet there, or to keep them from going there. Thank you for sharing that. I do want to say I have and still do greatly appreciate your radical desire with your tracts. I just say that is a blessing. May God reward you according to your labor of love. We shall be rewarded. You shall be rewarded for your works, the Bible says. Praise God. Well, many things I thought about, but I think I'll leave some room for you to share. Maybe you were inspired this morning, either by the message, or by the testimonies, or the singing, or maybe you'd like to share what God is doing in your life. I'd like to open that up and just raise your hands, and we have the mics ready here. Okay, just get your hands up.
I just thought of yesterday. Actually, it was Friday. We got a stove from a local man here, and he was telling us a little bit of his testimony. He said, growing up, he never went to church, and one day he was talking to his mom and his aunt, and he said, "How can you guys go to church?" She said, "It's so boring. Like, what do you do there?" And he told his mom and his aunt, he said, "Something big would have to happen before I would go to church." And about 3 months later, he was arrested and sent to prison. And he was sent to, I don't know, it's like 2 or 3 hours away from here. I forget the exact area. And anyway, he said about 3 times a day, the Mennonites would come in there and witness. And that's where he found the Lord And something he said that really spoke to him, the chaplain there was there for like 10 years, didn't get paid, but just really reached out to people. And now he's out, and because he came with his father. Him and his dad were working together. I said, "Is that your dad?" And he said, "Yeah." I said, "That's, you know, you don't often see that." And you can really see the change in his life. When we went to buy the stove, he had his children there at the business with him. And you could really see the change in his life. And so I just thought of that testimony. We just met him on Friday.
Amen. Thank you.
I just really want to praise God for the opportunity that a few of us have had to work in this Muslim home in Maryland, in the Pakistani Muslim home, and just the opportunities that have come up, and the ways that they just have such an interest and so many questions concerning our lifestyle and just the kind of life that they've never seen, and different times as I'm sharing, answering, trying to answer their questions, I'm thinking, this is radical. They've never seen anything like this or heard anything like this. This is, I don't know, but it's like, I'm just really thankful for the grace of God in giving us the grace to walk a radical and yet, yes, normal Christian life. You know, I've thought so many questions that they've asked just about things, you know, you don't watch TV. I mean, this is weird, you know. You don't, why do you dress like this all the time? Why do you, you know, and it leads to farther spiritual discussions, and it's giving such a hunger. They really are, I mean, I know it's the Lord. I just want to give all the glory to the Lord, but I just really want to praise God. I do desire that you all would join us in prayer. I believe God is giving them a seeking heart. They're desiring something. They're desiring the Lord. So please pray with us for their salvation, and just really desire to see them come out of darkness into the marvelous light. Thank you so much.
Amen. Thank you, Melinda. We rejoice in the opportunity that you have there, and let us as a congregation keep praying for that Muslim family that Melinda is working for. God is at work there. And I was just so encouraged this morning about just the power of God's Word, just sharing the Word of God, just declaring the Word of God in a tract or whatever it may be. So let's all hold that Muslim family up in our prayers here. Better? Others, get your hands up.
Yeah, I praise God for the message this morning. I was thinking about it. That truth that we need to have the same values of the world and look like the world, that'll win people to Christ. You know, that's a lie that I think wasn't even developed by the world. That was developed sort of by the nominal ecumenical Christianity. And it's not producing good fruit. And the world knows you have to stand for something. And the world's not, they actually know a lot of people who don't stand for anything. And so they're not attracted by people who try to look like them and act like them and just add Jesus, you know. So just appreciate the message, Brother Luke. We need this Christianity. I have to think of our Muslim friends. We do a lot of sharing with Muslims because of what the Lord's called us into. And there's quite a few conversions happening here in America towards Islam. And I think maybe that might be the reason, because some of this younger generation is attracted to the Muslims as they stand for something. And may God help us as Christianity to hold our standards, our values, our beliefs high. And I think it'll make the difference. Thank you, Brother Luke.
Amen. Amen. I believe that anyone who wants to win Muslims, they have to have their whole life encompassed with Christ. The Muslims, their whole life is taken up with their religion. Everything in their life is has to do with their religion, basically. Anyhow, the real strong Muslims. And unless they see something or see someone whose dedication and life testimony is a complete testimony of their whole life. All right? It's not going to be very attractive to them. So, Lord, help us. And not just to win the Muslim. This is what we should be, regardless of who we're trying to win. Anyone else have something to share here this morning? Testimony or...
It is a blessing to be here and be surrounded by so many of God's children in the same culture. It just feels very warm and very encouraging and very supporting. And we just want to say a big thank you to the brothers and sisters in the church here for the warmth with which you've received us. We're just overwhelmed. And don't know what else to say except thank you and God bless you. And you've made our return to the States very pleasant. And just thank you for all that you've shared in your money gifts, food, sharing your vehicles, your cell phones. I don't know what all you've shared, furniture. And it is a joy to be part of God's family. God bless each one of you.
Amen. We're learning, trying to learn how to bring our missionaries home. We haven't done so well at times. Brother.
Well, I'm really glad to bring my wife to church today. You all had a part. You know, we were in a battle that was bigger than us, and we had reinforcements, and we're so thankful. I'm hoping next week you all pray for us before we leave. And maybe we can share a little bit more of the work God's doing in our heart in all this. So thanks again. Saturday last week, Sunday last week, I didn't know if we would get to the doctor to get the cast off. But things turned around on Sunday. So praise God. And we are glad we're part of a family of God.
I would just want to acknowledge how nice it is to be with y'all this morning. It was a blessing. Praise the Lord. We're thankful to be Him.
Welcome back, Ethan and Amanda. We followed some of your emails, your time gone there. We're glad you're back. And we hope that we can continue to walk in the radical, normal, abundant Christian life. May our fellowship be around that normal Christian life. Okay.
Well, it's a blessing to be here with you all today. I'm Curtis O'Connell. And I was really blessed with the testimonies just to see the Spirit of God just working on people's hearts and just how it just draws, because it seems like nowadays in the West here, we live in a culture and a society that tells you, no, prove me God. Show me the facts, you know. Show me how you can prove God scientifically or however. And it was, you know, and that's so different from, you know, I talk to my friends back home because we go through a lot of stuff like that. And I was like, it's different. It's different. You know, in Africa, they're spiritually minded, you know, and in other places. So, but in the West, it's like, we're thinkers, you know, and it's like, no, prove me God, you know, show me God. And it's like, but no, we're created in the image of God. And we need to, we're created to be drawn to God. And it's so cool. It's so amazing to see how God just takes someone and just draws him. So I was really blessed with that this morning.
I see a hand in the back here.
Yeah, I just wanted to give everybody my parents' best greetings. They said I should greet everybody. They're doing very well in Owasi there, and We're very thankful for everything everybody does for us and for all your prayers. So thank you very much, and their best greetings, and they miss you all very much.
That is greetings from the Klaus Callan family in Ghana. This is their daughter, Lisanna. So thank you for that greeting. We receive it. And thank you for visiting us here this morning. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.